First Peter chapter 3, please. First Peter chapter 3. And we will read verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. One of the greatest works that the Spirit of God is doing in the world today is changing people's minds, bringing men and women to understand God's viewpoint. Another very clear word, a Bible word for that, is repentance. And no matter how often a person has heard the gospel, or if they are listening to it for the first time, they need to change their mind. They need to be willing to accept divine truth from God's viewpoint. Our viewpoint is twisted. There's something wrong with our view of God, our view of ourselves, our view of Christ, our view of Calvary. And for all the information that you have, what we are preaching for tonight is this, that you will bow to God's viewpoint. So I want to just try tonight from this verse to remind you again from the Scripture of God's viewpoint. First of all, of the state in which we are characterized. How, after all, does God see you and me? It is different from the way that you see others. It is different from the way that others see you or you see yourself. Do you remember the words of Robbie Burns, the great Scottish poet? If I tried to do this with his lingo, I might miss it. But, oh, that someone the gift to give us to see ourselves as others see us. Oh, that someone the gift would give us to see ourselves as others see us. Well, as unsettling as that would be, I want you to know tonight, it is unsettling to see how God sees us. The just for the unjust. We are viewed by God as unjust, unrighteous, the exact opposite of what God is. And here is the sweeping statement. You don't have to inquire now, what is that person like? What's his family background? What's his personality? God says this is the way in which the whole human family stands before God, unjust. If you have listened to part of this gospel meeting tonight and not been overwhelmed by the fact that God loves you, it is because you have never seen yourself as God sees you. We take for granted that God would love us. Our mothers loved us, and our mothers knew there was one or two things about us that were not exactly perfect, more for some of you than others. But God loves us, and He knows us just exactly as unjust. Everything we are is against what He is. Everything we are is offensive to all that He is and has eternally been. What a marvel that God ever offers to you and to me the wonderful blessing of the forgiveness of sins. None of us deserve it. A missionary in Armenia was visiting a woman who for years had been opposed to the gospel. Hard, disinterested, but now that she was terminally ill, her attitude was softening. And so the missionary went to her and tried to talk to her about God's salvation and that God had salvation for her. The sick woman looked up at her and said, "I can understand why God would offer the gift of salvation to you because you are good. But I cannot understand why God would offer the gift of salvation to someone as rebellious as I." The missionary was frustrated. She hadn't got the point across that salvation is by grace. So in desperation, she just repeated one word, unfamiliar to us, but familiar in the culture in which she was speaking, the word that a beggar would use as someone passed by, pleading that the person who was being addressed would just, out of the kindness of his heart, give some little donation. Bakshish! Bakshish! No claim, but would you have pity on me? Would you have mercy upon me? And as the missionary spoke the words to that sick woman, bakshish, bakshish, light dawned. And the woman realized this. God is not offering His blessing to people that deserve it. God is offering His blessing to people who have no claim on it and will cry out for it, asking for the mercy of the giver. I want you to know tonight that there's a God in heaven who has the deepest interest in your eternal well-being, an interest in saving you where you are tonight. But it is not because there is anything you have done or could do that would commend you to God. Nothing you could do that would somehow attract the attention of God. Nothing you could do that would somehow melt the heart of God and draw Him towards you. God's heart is towards you despite the fact that you and I are unjust. And in fact, so deeply stained by sin, we could not be worse. Now, I'm not saying you couldn't have done worse things. You could not be worse in the presence of God. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But I think it's further important to tell you tonight from this text about the sins with which we are charged. There is, as we have been reminded already tonight, there is a serious charge against every soul in this meeting. And that charge is your sins. There are with you, even with you, sins against the Lord your God. And here is the problem tonight, that those sins are a matter of serious consequence. I wish tonight that somehow we could just draw back the veil that separates where we live from the world to which we are all hastening and let you see tonight what is the consequence of sin. That the God of John 3 and verse 16, the God who loves men and women, the God of grace and compassion beyond anything that we would ever be able to describe or grasp, will eventually consign men and women, body, soul, and spirit, to the endless torment of the lake of fire, is because sin is that serious to God. Maybe these two things go together in society. It is increasingly unacceptable to believe in eternal conscious punishment. And at the same time, it is unacceptable to speak condemningly of wrong. Those two things, I think, go together. Because a world of men and women that do not want to face the offensiveness of sins to God cannot understand why such a God should ever punish sin. Could I tell you tonight that just a glimpse of the character of God would make you realize tonight that there is every reason why you should have already, before this gospel meeting, have been consigned by God to eternal fire. That's not the concept with which we address ourselves. That's not the way we look at our sins. Why we have a right to life. And I think perhaps there are people that think, I have a right to heaven. And I don't just understand why God doesn't somehow or other welcome me into heaven. You and I don't have a right to live. In terms of God's justice, you and I do not have the right to live. And we do not have the right to be with God in heaven. Your sin and mine, your choice and mine to sin, has forfeited for us any possible entrance to heaven, and even the claim that God owes us another breath of life. Sin and suffering are linked together. Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Sin and suffering are linked together. And when a man or woman dies in his sins, there is nothing that he will face for eternity but endless, infinite, conscious suffering. But I want to tell you tonight about the Savior by whom we are captivated. There is a Savior who is the heart of the gospel message. And there are people in the meeting tonight who love that Savior. And my love for that Savior is not what it ought to be in response to His love for me. But I can tell you tonight, I'm one of those that love Him. Christ also hath once for all suffered for sins. The just for the unjust. You know, I think this is true of every Christian. I love the words that we sing oftentimes on a Sunday morning. We love thee for the glorious worth which in thyself we see. We love thee for the shameful cross endured so patiently. And I first came to love the Lord Jesus because I saw that He died for my sins. I saw that He suffered for me upon the cross. I saw that when He endured the agony that we were singing about tonight, and He cried from the depths of His soul, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? That He was forsaken at Calvary for my sins. I'm just thinking at the moment of a lovely fall evening in New England, with the colors of the fall leaves painting the horizon on the other side of a blue lake. And here we were, just a few of us gathered in the sand on this shore of the lake. We were going to have a baptism in an area where we were working. And there was a man who was to be baptized, and he was going to tell how he was saved. That's good. That's great. Because it was all his family that was there. And he was nervous. And he stood there with his foot going like this in the sand. He just had a kind of an arc that he kept drawing in the sand. As he nervously went over the story of how he had tried every remedy for his drink. And life was shattered and empty. And his wife's sister had been saved. And her husband. And they began to tell him about salvation and what the Lord Jesus could do for him. And they tried to get him out to attend religious services and hear the message of the gospel. And he could never understand why the Lord Jesus suffered upon the cross. It didn't make sense to him. And one day he was unable to go out to the Sunday morning service. And somebody got him a tape of a message to listen to. And the message was about Psalm 22 and 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he said, I'm going to pull him here to do this. Just kept moving. And he said, that morning as I listened to that tape, I understood for the first time that when the Lord Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken because he was dying for my sins. Precious. But I want to tell you tonight, I have come to love that man because I see every charm in him, every perfection in him, absolute righteousness, absolute holiness. Not one word that never ever needed to be retraced. Not one thought that ever needed to be hid from the eyes of others. Everything he thought and did was fully pleasing to God. What a claim he made when he said, I do always those things that please him. Can you then understand the tremendous impact of Peter's expression? Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just. Oh, the beauties of his person. Hanging upon a cross outside Jerusalem's wall, with thieves on either side, and surrounded by men who mocked him. There are two thieves on a middle cross. You know how the two thieves saw that? Two thieves and a middle criminal. Can you imagine that he was the object of the scorn and reviling of dying thieves? And at Calvary, he was the just one. And he suffered. He suffered what those thieves suffered. And he suffered infinitely more. For the Lord God caused to meet upon him the iniquity of us all. And who can explain this? That the Holy One was there upon that cross at Calvary, and he suffered. There was no reason in him why he should have suffered. He suffered at Calvary, the just for the unjust, suffering for sins. Thank God for the glorious message of the gospel. This Savior has suffered for the guilty. He has suffered for the helpless, for the lost. I can tell you what charmed my soul tonight. He suffered for my sins upon Calvary. And here is the great truth of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. The sacrifice by which we are cleared before God. Now, can I just emphasize that what I am trying to present to you tonight from the Word of God is God's viewpoint of Calvary. And I can tell you tonight, if you are not saved, you have never taken God's viewpoint of Calvary. Never. Christ also hath once suffered for sins. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Do you know what brings a guilty sinner to God? Search through 1 Peter 3 and 18 and find anything that a sinner does that will bring him to God. Look once more at what God is saying. The substitutionary suffering of Christ is what brings a sinner to God. What makes a sinner who is unjust, offensive to God, guilty, deserving of suffering for his sins forever? What brings that sinner into the presence of God, fully accepted? Christ also hath once for all suffered for sins. He was suffering at Calvary, the just one for the unjust. Jesus for me. And he stood in my place on that cross. And we love to sing, don't we? There as my surety, he firmly stood. Paid for my sins to bring me to God. Jesus died for me. Ah, tonight, what a privilege to be able to tell you of that one who stood in the place of the guilty. He, the holy and the just. And he suffered for sins that unworthy, lost sinners might be wholly fitted for the presence of God. And let me emphasize to you tonight one word in the text. Christ also hath once for all. And if that does not impress you as particularly good English, the reason for quoting it that way is to emphasize this. God is saying that that suffering was enough. There is nothing more needs to be added to it. There is nothing further that God requires. The suffering for sin is once for all, eternally sufficient, available to every lost sinner, enough to bring a world of sinners accepted into the presence of a God who is holy. Christ hath once for all. And the message to your soul tonight is this. God is asking for nothing more. God requires you to add nothing to what Christ did at Calvary. Christ also hath once for all. You like shouting hallelujah. God asks for nothing more. The work is sufficient. Let me tell you then finally of the salvation of which we are certain. Actually, if you were to read Mr. J.N. Darby's translation of this verse, you would find that he changes the word also to indeed. I like that. The verse says, for Christ indeed hath once suffered for sins. This is God's record. This is not something that God is suggesting that perhaps if you will do something with this, this will make it true. Perhaps if now in 1999, you will somehow or other come to a new understanding of this, that then it will blaze to light and happen. Christ indeed hath. It took place 1900 years ago. And what God sent him to Calvary to do, he hath once for all suffered for sin. And this work is sufficient. This work is completed. And this work is secured to us by the Word of God. Ask me tonight, not now, but ask me tonight, how I know that my sins are gone. I have only one answer to give you. Christ indeed hath once suffered for sins. The just for the unjust. And that brings me to God. God has made His truth so wonderfully simple and available to you just where you are tonight. He is giving you His record, His unalterable, unfailing word. Here is the record. It happened. And God Himself has said it. Christ indeed hath once for all suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. I think I mentioned this to perhaps personally to some of the folks that are here tonight, but as I have thought of this verse today, my mind has gone back now a number of years to gospel meetings that we were holding in Toronto, and our daughter came to be there for a few of the meetings, and a friend of hers. They both flew by plane from Philadelphia to Toronto, and they were there for a few nights. Now, our daughter came to enjoy the meetings, but the other girl came to get salvation. And she happened to be staying in the same home where I was staying and where our daughter was staying. And one night I saw her light was on after everybody went to bed. And I said, Leah, do you think there's any way I could be a help to you?
So we had a conversation that night. What she told me has often come back to my mind. She said, "Uncle David, when you preach, I listen, I want to be saved, and I can tell when you're coming to the point of telling us how to be saved. And as I'm just ready to hear what you're going to tell us, how I can be saved," she said, "the next thing I know, you're past it. And I missed it, and I don't understand." I said, "Leah, is what you mean that you hear in the preaching the message about what Christ did at Calvary, and then you're waiting to understand what you're supposed to do?" "Yeah, yes." The face of her head is nodding. "Yes." I said, "The problem is that you are looking at salvation and then waiting for something more. And what you have missed is that the work of Christ is enough. There's not the story of some effort now, some magic, some insight, some emotion, something different. Soul, tonight, if you're looking for salvation, look no further. Here is God's record to you. Christ also hath, once for all, suffered for sins, the just one, our glorious Lord, for the unjust, the guilty sinner, that he might bring us to God." Should I tell you tonight that it was only a few minutes from what I have already told you that that dear young lady grasped what God was saying? "What Christ has done is all I need." And I could tell you what she said, and you've heard this dozens of times. She looked at me incredulous, and she said, "Is that all there is to it? Christ also hath once for all suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." Let us pray. Father, we pray thy blessing upon thy word. We thank thee tonight for the marvelous heart of our God, for a world of rebellious and unjust, guilty sinners. Let us give thy Son no other way that we might enjoy life with thee and escape eternal fire. We thank thee tonight for the wondrous gift of thy love. Thou didst give thy Son to suffer immeasurably at Calvary. Thou didst cause him to bear sin in his own body on the tree. And we thank thee tonight for that glorious work that he alone could finish, and that he alone did finish to thy perfect and entire satisfaction. We pray that souls in the meeting tonight will look once more at the record that God has given and ask for nothing more than what God has said. We commit thy living word to thee, praying thy blessing upon it tonight, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, thank you for being here tonight. Remember, the meeting is announced. And again, to the Christians, we would express our appreciation not only for your coming, nice to see such a good number on Monday night, but also our appreciation for the good number who joined in prayer before the meeting. And we would remind you that there is a brief prayer meeting after this meeting, and it would be a great help if those who can would just go immediately downstairs, cry to God for blessing on his word, and then if you need to leave, don't hold up your friends that are with you, but do join in praying if you can. Number 100, please. Just two verses of this hymn. "I stand before the wounded Lamb, the lowly Savior crucified, and I repeat with thankful heart, it was for me the Savior died." Verses 1 and 3 of number 100, and the meeting will be closed.